So God's been merciful to us. Because of that, we offer mercy to those around us. And we implore His mercy. And we bring mercy to the merciless, the merciless. And you know, with the grievous of sinners, think of the worst sinner that you could ever think of. Think of the rapist. Think of the murderer. Think of those who have done whatever you think is the worst thing that you could possibly do in your life, and think about God's mercy. Think about how merciful He is towards them, towards the alcoholic, towards the drug lords, towards the prostitutes. And His mercy was so great towards them that when Jesus walked on the earth, he drew them to Him, and he said, you know, who has cast the first stone to the woman who was caught in adultery? And he wrote in the sand, and I believe he wrote their sins on the sand, and he said, you without any sin, cast the first stone. And not one person could cast a stone against the woman, and he offered her mercy when she deserved to be stoned, and when we deserved death, He offered us mercy. And when we were, even while we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. And we have to show mercy to those who the world has not shown mercy, to those who the world has not shown love, and to those who the world has not shown Christ and His truth and mercy. And I'm not really sure why we pick on homosexuals. I'm not really sure why we pick on unsaved people. You know, they're blinded to the truth because they are not saved. However, we are in Christ, and we're saved. And so our lives speak volumes to these people. And yeah, you know, we can condemn them and say, you're going to hell, and if you don't change. But thank God He didn't condemn us. You know, thank God, while I was knee-deep in sin and doing my thing and living a lifestyle of absolute and total rebellion towards God, thank God that, you know, He didn't say, well, you know, I'm sending you straight to hell if you don't change your ways. Thank God His mercy reached down into the darkest pit, into the darkest night, and said, Maria, my mercy is enough. My grace is enough for you. And my mercy pulls you out of that pit, pulls you out of that mire, pulls you out of that darkness, and my mercy is going to be revealed through you. Because I have shown you mercy, my mercy is going to be revealed through you. And you're going to see drug lords, you're going to see prostitutes, you're going to see homosexuals, you're going to see rapists, you're going to see adulterers, you're going to see murderers come to the kingdom of God and come to the saving knowledge of Christ and come into the kingdom of Jesus, and you're going to watch them, and you're going to lead them to Jesus, because you're going to show them His mercy, and you're not going to show them condemnation, and you're not going to show them judgment, and you're not going to show them what even the church is showing the unsaved, and we're supposed to be a light, okay, to those people that are in the darkness, and it's normal for people outside the church to not see, but what's sad is that the people inside the church are doing the same things, and they're pointing fingers at the ones who aren't in the church. Yet the people in the church are doing the same things as the people that are outside of the church. And you see, in 1 Corinthians, it talks about judging those in our church. And Paul even talks about the people that were in sin in the church. And he talks about how he sent them, you know, he pretty much sent them out of the church until, you know, they seen, and he gave them over to Satan for the destruction of their flesh. And he turned them over because they were in that sin. And I really have never understood why people in the church would point the finger at these blatant sinners who, you know, that is their job, is to sin. Sinners sin, and they're living out their identity, and that is their identity, and that is who they are. It's normal, okay, for them to live like that. It's not normal for a born-again believer, a Christian, to live that lifestyle and call himself a Christian. That is not normal. Because when Jesus comes into your heart, you are transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, and you do not want to live that life. You do not want to live that lifestyle of sin. You do not want to live that lifestyle of homosexuality. You do not want to live that lifestyle. And what we've done is we've watered down the gospel, and we've said, well, Jesus loves you in your sin. We're going to love you in your sin. That's not, you're twisting the gospel. Jesus, yes, he loves you. And it is his desire that none of us should perish, but that we would all have eternal life in him. But he doesn't say, okay, every sinner that he met when he was here, he didn't say, okay, come to me and continue sinning. That doesn't even make sense. Okay, he said, you know, your sins are forgiven you, go. I do not condemn you, go. Sin no more. And man, I mean, that was it, man. I mean, they went and they sinned no more. And we've got people that in the, you know, in these churches, and they're saying, you know, you're okay even while you're sinning. And you're living with your partner, you're not married to them, you're having sex with them, and you're in the church, and you think you're okay with God. I don't understand that. That doesn't make sense to me. That's not true. You are not okay with God. You need to repent. You need to, in other words, change your direction, change your mind, change your course of action, begin to start thinking differently, begin to start seeing things differently, and begin to know who you are in Christ. You don't want to do that. You don't want to do that. You don't want to live that lifestyle of sin. You don't want to live. You are in bondage. You know you are in bondage. You hate it that you're a slave to that sin. You want to get free from that sin, but you continue in that lifestyle of perversion, in that lifestyle of homosexuality, because you think you're too far down the road to get forgiveness. And I'm telling you, that is God's mercy. I've seen him pull homosexuals. I've seen him pull lesbians. I've seen him pull the ones that were deepest, the deepest, darkest, in the deepest, darkest places. I have seen him pull them out of those places, and I have seen him deliver them by the hand of the Almighty God, and I have seen him set them free, and I have seen his mercy at work, and I have seen the mercy and love of God reach down and touch the ones that we thought were untouchable, the ones that we thought were unreachable, the ones that we thought we would never, that would never amount to anything. And I've seen God reach down and touch their hearts and touch their lives and touch their minds and touch their touch their spirits and absolutely restore them to full restoration. And so you see people in the church and they're so condemning and they're so critical and judgmental towards sinners. Yes, I've been critical, I've been judgmental towards Christians, towards the ones who need to be sent away from the church, who are living lifestyles of sin, who need to be, you know, thrown out of the church and given over to Satan for the destruction of their flesh because they're in that sin. Yet, you see the people in the church pointing the fingers at the people outside of their church because they don't go to their church and they don't do this and they don't do that. Yet, they're the ones living, you know, like the devil. And it doesn't make sense to me. And so I easily get very aggravated and distraught by things like that. So it's just, it's one of those things that I'll probably will never understand. But you know, God's mercy, even, it even reigns in the church members. His mercy even reigns with them. And so, you know, he's looking at them and he's wanting us to come out of that place of complacency and fear and that's all sin really is, and rebellion, and it just wants to take you away from the promises of God, from the eternal glory of Jesus and the eternal consequences and glory of God. And so so his mercy endureth forever. And I wish I had my Bible with me. I think it's Psalm 103, and it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who healeth all thine diseases, who crowneth thee with loving kindness, who delivers me from darkness, who his mercy endureth forever." His mercy endureth forever. And Curry did a teaching about his mercy and how it relates to his kindness and his goodness and his compassion towards others and healing. And because of his mercy, you know, it says that the goodness, the mercy of God draws men to repentance. And thank God for his mercy. You know, I was living a lifestyle of absolute sin, was headed towards hell, was going to church and was headed towards hell because I was as far from God as I could be. And thank God, he sent someone to show me God's mercy. And that person, I'm sure, seen the vile things that I had been doing, could see in the spirit, but never, you know, condemned me or spoke it out, you know, in front of the group and said, "Oh, you know, you're living with this person or you're in sin and, you know, you've got to repent." So, I mean, he didn't call me out. He, you know, he prayed over me this just sweet prayer and he prayed that God would just reveal himself to me, and he prayed for the Holy Spirit and that I would receive the Holy Spirit. And I was slain in the spirit for the first time in my life, and I received deliverance that day. And because for 9 years I had been dealing with the consequences of an abortion, and I ended up having like 4 children after I had an abortion, and I had an abortion when me and Jeff, my now husband, were dating, and we were going to be married in 6 months in the Catholic Church. And I said, you know, I can't be pregnant and walk down the aisle 6 months pregnant. I mean, what is my family going to think? So it was just pride and arrogance. And I thought, you know, we've got to get rid of this baby. You know, I didn't even believe in abortion. I don't know what was wrong with me. I mean, it was just like, I mean, something happened. And I thought, man, I don't even, what is going on? And so we made the decision to abort this child. And I lived with the consequences of that decision. And it was detrimental to my physical, mental, spiritual health. And I confessed that sin to a priest. And I really was in the church. I'm telling you, I was in the church. And I had confessed that sin. But never had truly felt forgiven for that sin, and was living in guilt and in condemnation and in shame. And every time that I had a child, I had a child even it would have been, let's see, 94, January, February, March, April, May. Like a year or so after that. Well, anyway, I got married in 6 months, then I got pregnant in 3 months after I got married. So, I had the baby 9 months. So, 18 months after I actually had the abortion, I had another baby. So I was living in guilt. I was living in condemnation. I was living in an absolute. And when I seen with every birth, after the birth of my first child, I was, you know, just exuberated. It was awesome. It was great. I thought, oh God, who could abort a baby after, you know, even when I heard the baby's heartbeat when she was still in my womb, and if I had heard that when I was pregnant the first time, I would not have aborted the baby, because to me it was just a thing. It was just something that I needed to get rid of. It was a problem that I needed to deal with, and it needed to go. And so the thing was, is that shame, that guilt lived on for 9 years, and 9 years of my life was stolen from the enemy, and I lived with that constant remembrance of that shame, and with that guilt of knowing that I had killed my daughter. And she came to me in a dream, my daughter that I had aborted, and I know it was a girl. And she came to me in my dream, and she said, Mama. And she was in these clouds, and she had this brown curly hair and blue eyes. And she said, Mama, I love you. I forgive you. And my own baby came to me in my dream, and she forgave me. And this was before I even got born again. All this happened. And so 9 years passes. I'm living in guilt. I'm living in shame. I have 4 children. For every child that I have, I see the one that I didn't have. I'm just internally just grievous, and a whole array of other things, you know, addiction and other things came into my life that were ungodly, and I was trying to cover up that pain with what ended up being more pain and more bondage. And So, you know, the enemy, I can look back and see where the enemy literally tried to destroy me spiritually, and so that I would not be able to move into the things of God. You see, the things that you do on this earth, especially the sin, it has grievous consequences. It has eternal consequences. It has consequences, you know, it has consequences to family members. It has consequences to siblings. It has consequences to your relationships. It has consequences to people around you. And so, you know, your sin, your choices have consequences. And they destroy people. Sin destroys lives. And sin is bondage. And sin is slavery. And sin does so much to your mind, because it makes you think that you're not good enough, that you're never going to be good enough. And that, you know, that sin keeps you in such bondage that, you know, and guilt and confusion, and, you know, it keeps you in such bondage that you think, you know, why would God ever want to use me? I'm filthy, I'm dirty, I'm unclean. And, you know, I just didn't feel good about myself. And but God's mercy reached down and came and spoke to me through that man that came from Arizona, and his name was Brendan Case, and he was a missionary. He was a lay missionary from Arizona, and he came and he spoke and at the Catholic Church of all churches, and he came in this sackcloth looking thing, and he reminded me of John the Baptist, and he had his Bible in his hand and his guitar, and he said he had learned to play the guitar by the, you know, the Holy Spirit taught him how to play the guitar, and so he came and he brought this word of encouragement and this word of life and this word of healing, and he brought the Holy Spirit, and he said, for those of you who want to receive the Holy Spirit, come up. And so I fell, you know, and I went up there, and I can remember trembling being at the altar, because I never felt worthy to be in front of the altar, you know, because in the Catholic Church they teach that at the altar, you know, it's the holiest of holies, and, you know, Jesus is there, and, you know, we have to be quiet, and we have to honor the King of Kings, and he's there, and, you know, we're unworthy, and, you know, to even undo his sandals, which is all a crock of baloney. He has made you worthy. He has made you righteous. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So you don't come out of Jesus. You stay in him. And you've got to lose that false sense of identity that you have to do and you have to be. You can never be good enough. You will never be good enough. You can't do enough. You can't pray enough. You can't fast enough. You can't heal the sick enough. You can't read the Bible enough to get righteous. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. Don't get out of Christ. Stay in him. Don't come out of him. When you come out of him, I can promise you, you're not going to feel righteous. You're not going to look righteous. You're not even going to sound righteous, because it's just not there. It's not going to happen. And so you have to know that you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And His mercy can reach down to wherever you are. I don't know if you've had an abortion. I don't know if you've murdered. I felt like a murderer. I felt like someone who had killed their own child. I had this guilt and I was dealing with this guilt of I killed my baby. So I never really talked about it much. And then finally, we just decided to tell our children about the baby and that they had, you know, a sibling. And the sibling was aborted. And some of them were too young to understand. But at least, you know, we exposed that darkness. And we exposed it in the light. And let me tell you, you're going to have to expose some things that you've done that you're not proud of, and you're going to have to expose them into the light, because when you begin to expose things into the light, your soul begins to become exposed, and that area of darkness is not an area where the enemy can come in. If you still feel like you cannot speak about something or talk about something, it's still darkness, and it's still hidden, and it's still in your soul, and you need to open up that area, and you need to get free. However you need to get free, if you have to talk about it to your next door neighbor and say, I did this, God did this, I am free, I am healed, I am not in condemnation, I am not in judgment or guilt to that sin, God has forgiven me for that sin, I am free from that sin. And until you begin to speak it out loud and to the principalities of darkness, you're not going to know what it's like to truly be free from that sin. So that's why the Bible says that we overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Our testimony is important. And you know, I testify to people every day. I testify to people I've never met. I testify to people on the phone. I testify to my children. I testify to my neighbors. You know, I testify to people, you know, God did this for me, and He can do this for you. And here, you know, let me reach out and touch you. Let me reach out and bless you. Let me reach out and set you free from this darkness that you're going through. And so thank God that man stepped out in faith and was doing the work of God, the will of God. And thank God he came, because if it had not been for him going, I would have never heard the real gospel. And that's when I began to seek and search and find God realize, you know, God is, wow. You know, I still lived. You know, what was bad, though, about it was, you know, I was raised Catholic, so in the back of my mind, I still didn't feel, you know, I wasn't 100% sure that I had been forgiven. You know, I was like, well, does God love me? Does He not love me? And I was going back and forth. My mind was all over the place. I was not, you know, being mentored. I was mentoring myself, and I was listening to this one and that one and this one and that one. And, but God was dealing with me, and He was breaking off, you know, different strongholds in my mind and strongholds in my thoughts, and he was just breaking off old mindsets that were holding me in bondage to that sin, and I know that I lived even after I received the Holy Spirit and got saved. I say got saved. I had a salvation experience, but I really didn't make Jesus my Lord. I was still smoking. I was still sinning. And even for the first 5 years after I had that salvation experience, even after, you know, 5 years after that, I was living in sin. I was knee deep in sin. If I had died then it would have been over. I mean, I don't know that I would have went to heaven. I don't know that. I mean, I don't know. And so, you know, I was in grievous sin. And so, in 2008, God began to deal with my heart, and, he said, cut it off, cut it off, cut those ties, cut that relationship, cut those people. And it's hard, especially when they're around you all the time. And, when you have people around you and they're constantly, you know, reminding you of things of your past and things like that. And in 2008, a tornado just ripped through my town, and I mean just obliterated our small community. And I was away from my husband. I was in a totally different location. I mean, I was still in Clinton, and he was at his mom and dad's house in a cellar with our children, and I was on the other side of town, right next to the boat factory that had just got obliterated and flattened. And they thought, my children, my husband, my mother-in-law, my father-in-law thought, oh boy, you know, she's dead. You know, she's dead. Because they knew what happened to the boat factory. And they knew it was flattened, and they knew someone in the boat factory had died. And I had no idea, but I was calling. I had my cell phone, and I was in a building across the street from the boat factory. I was in a rock building. I was I was manning the poles. It was Super Tuesday, and I was manning the poles, and I could feel, we got into the bathroom stalls, and, you know, we heard that it was going to come over us, and it was coming from Atkins, and, we got in the stalls, and, man, you could feel the power of that thing. You could feel it. You could feel the tornado just trying, absolutely trying to suck the building up out of its foundation. But thank God the building was built right, and it had a strong foundation. And I could just feel it, and I thought, oh my, it's over for us. This is it. I mean, this is it. And so, I have to tell you a really funny story about that, because I was calling my mother-in-law's house, and how come they're not answering the phone? I'm calling and calling and calling, trying to let them know, you know, they've got all the people that were in the boat factory that had got hurt. And they had them over in the First Baptist Church, which was right next to the boat factory, and they had all the people that were in those buildings around the boat factory in the First Baptist Church. And my car was destroyed. It had, you know, too much damage to even be restored, and it was in front of the building there. So I was calling my father-in-law, my mother-in-law's house, where my husband and my kids were, and they couldn't get to me, and I couldn't get to them, and I couldn't get through on the phone because their house was obliterated. Little did I know that the tornado went right through where we lived and obliterated my mother-in-law's house. And so there was no phone to answer because the phone was obliterated. So little did I know this was going on. And then So they couldn't get to me because there was trees, there was things on the road, and he couldn't drive over to where I was, and I couldn't drive because my car was damaged. And so I went into the First Baptist Church, and I went in and I seen the people that were hurt, and they were all laying on gurneys, and they were trying to get help to them, and some of them was, you know, minor damage, but a lot of that kind of stuff is mental, is physical, and, you know, it's just, you know, it's just stuff like that. So, then next thing I know, you know, I'm going, you know, I was kind of looking around, and in a daze, really, everything was dark, and it was just, it was like I was in a daze, and, then next thing I know, my husband, you know, he's like, has anyone seen Maria Pistol, you know, do you know where she's at? And I'm just like, you know, I wasn't even in there when he said that. And someone's like, yeah, I think I've seen her go outside. And he came out there. And I can remember that he just, you know, when he found me, he just grabbed my face. And he held my face with his two hands. And he held on to my cheeks, and he looks into my eyes, and he's like, oh, you're alive. And, you know, he thought I was dead, and I thought, wow, you know. And he's like, Mom and Dad's house, it's gone. And I was like, oh, God. And then, you know, we drove to his mom and dad's house, and I think his mom was in the truck when he came to get me. And we drove to his mom and dad's house, and it was just absolutely obliterated. And I was just walking through the mud and the muck, and I thought, oh, God, where am I? This is like a war zone. This doesn't even look real. Where am I? What is this? Where is their house? Why did this happen? You know, God, where were you? And my husband had to walk. He had to walk with my brother-in-law up the field, because we lived about a mile and a half, not even a mile, from his daddy's house. And they walked back behind the woods up to the field. And my husband says he remembers going up the driveway, and he remembers seeing a screen door, and he remembers thinking, oh, God, we've lost our house too. Our house is gone. And he remembers going up the driveway, and he's seen that screen door, and he thought, oh, God, it's our front door. It's over. Our house is gone. What are we going to do now? We don't have anywhere to stay. We don't have anywhere to sleep. And so he keeps walking, and he sees the trampoline, and it's obliterated, and it's off in the field, and he sees the freezer. It was the freezer door that was in our yard, and he sees the freezer that had been out on the porch outside, in the ground beside the house. And the freezer that was on the porch that should have come through the house and busted the house, and the trampoline that should have come through the house, and because the path the tornado took was right behind our house, it was a straight shot right through the middle of our house. And all that was taken from our house was a few shingles. And that tornado went right through the middle of our house. And just before that was February the 5th. And just before that, January, I had always given a a first fruits offering. And I was praying to God, who should I give my first fruits offering to? And it was usually a week, a paycheck that was a week, a week's paycheck. I gave it away the first of the year. And I gave it to God. And at the beginning of the year, and I kept wrestling with God as to who I was supposed to give it with to, and I sent it to Brendan Case, the man who came to the Catholic Church and prayed over me, and I received that salvation experience, and was slain in the spirit. And so I had given that week's paycheck, and I'm telling you that $450, whatever it was, $500, I don't know. It wasn't much. It was a lot to me. But I had given that, and I'm telling you that $500 offering spared my home. And I know that God spared my home. But I'm telling you, when you give sacrilegiously and sacrificially to God, and religiously, not sacrilegiously, to God, and you're like a junkie, and you can't give Him enough because of what He's given you, because of His mercy, and you can't give enough into the kingdom. You can't give enough for what He's given you. And what He's given you, it's free. You can't buy it. But I'm saying that what I sowed, I reaped. And you sow money, you'll reap money, you know? And so, you know, as far as I was concerned, that home was, that replacement for that home would have cost, you know, money. And I know that God would have provided for us, but He spared that home. And my daughter drew a picture of an angel named Abigail that was at our house the day the tornado came through. And I'm telling you, that angel literally picked that tornado up and moved it over so that our home was spared. And I'm telling you, I have seen the hand of God in my life. And I've seen the hand of God at work in my life, in and through my life, so many different times. And so, you know, I've seen God's hand in that. And later on, I went to start to write, and the Holy Spirit was just showing me so many different things. And it was February 6th when I started to write in my journal, and I began to write, and I was writing, and so God showed me, He said, you know, what He said was this. He gave me a prophetic word, and He said, "Wake up, my people. I have cried out to you with a voice of thunder. The time for salvation is at hand. I will make you a libation. Out of your mouths shall flow rivers of living water. Sing a new song. Deliverance is here. Salvation is here. Chains are being broken. Strongholds must go. There is no room for the clutter. Confusion will turn to understanding, and sadness will be joy. Do not despair. I am sending you forth to preach the gospel. Become my vessel. I will use you to reveal my glory. I am your God, and you are my people." And He gave me that word, despite the hell, despite the confusion, despite the torment, despite the obliteration of homes, despite the community losing, you know, all that stuff. Despite all that, he spared us.